Well, thank you for the opportunity to share God's word with you this evening. On a particularly interesting weekend, as some of us who worked, we got the day off on Friday, which is pretty good because it's Australia Day weekend. And I'm sure many of you went down to the fireworks, down to the beach. Maybe you checked out those cool slides that were going around Facebook. Hopefully you were safe doing it. But we had the opportunity to think about what it means to be an Australian, which is a pretty unique and a pretty amazing thing. We live in a good country that's safe. It's relatively politically stable and things are pretty good. But on this Australia Day long weekend, have you guys thought about what it means or what the Bible says about citizenship? And that leaves us with the question of, what are you a citizen of? But before we get started, let's dedicate our time to God that he can help us to understand what he's saying. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can run down to the shops and buy it, and it's available, and it's easy to read, and there's no fear of persecution or attack or anything like that. Lord, help us to take advantage of that good thing. Help us to remember to read your word constantly, to think about you constantly, and to spend time getting to know you. Lord, as we dig into your word this evening, help us to understand what you have to say to us, and help us to change, that we won't be people, the same people that we walked in as, but will be people who are more dedicated to imitating Christ as we head into the new week. Amen. So in this passage we're looking at tonight in Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about two very different types of citizenship. And if you've noticed already from the passages that have been read, they're completely opposite to each other. There's two kinds of people or two kinds of citizens, and there's two kinds of realms or worlds that they live in. And Paul makes a comparison between the two, and then in the beginning of chapter 4, he makes a conclusion about what to do. So let's get started and have a look at the two kinds of people that Paul talks about. The first one is Paul talks about people who imitate Christ, and the second group of people are people who are enemies of Christ. So let's start with a positive. Open up your Bibles to chapter 3, verse 17 of Philippians, and we'll see what this first kind of people look like. So brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. So straight up, Paul encourages his brothers and sisters, or fellow Christians, us here tonight, in imitating him. Now that seems like a bit of a weird thing to say, for someone to get up and say, imitate me, be like me. What does it mean? Does it mean that we wear robes and sandals, get rid of our cars, live in old stone houses, get put in jail a whole bunch of times and write some pretty cool stuff? I don't think that's what Paul's on about. So what is he on about? Well, let's have a bit of a read further up in chapter 3, verses 12 to 16, and we'll see what Paul's talking about. Not that I, or Paul, have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us then who are mature be of the same mind. And if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have obtained. You sort of get the impression here in other letters of Paul that he has a one-track mind. This one-track mind is to reject all the worldly things that are on offer and seek solely after Jesus. Ultimately, Paul's goal is to imitate Christ. Now, if you want an example of what it means to imitate Christ, Philippians is a good letter to read. Or if you've got a bit less time and you're wanting something to read quickly this week, have a look at chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, and there's certainly a good start. But let's keep going and see what else these people who imitate Christ look like. You notice in the second half of verse 17 that Paul tells us to keep a lookout for people in our church. He's encouraging us to find people in our church that are worth following. These aren't just people who are well taught or can give you all the answers or tell you everything that the Bible says from beginning to end, but people who have a good knowledge of what the Bible says, but also a good understanding of how to practically apply it to their lives. Sorry about this, Matt, but everybody on this side, turn to your right. And this side over here, I'm afraid, are a little bit older than you and have a little bit more experience about what it's like to live life as a Christian. guys over here, look over here, find people that are worth imitating, meet them, and start to ask them all the questions that can pop into your head. Guys over here, you're not off the hook. You haven't made it to heaven yet, and life is still hard. You need to find people worth imitating. Sorry, Liz, even you, you're still young, but you've still got to work at finding people who can help you to imitate Christ. Now, guys, I've been in this church for a little while, and I can tell you that our church punches above its weight in terms of people that are worth imitating. Take advantage of it. Make the most of it. Get alongside someone. Start imitating them. Start learning from them. So how do we do this? Well, if you guys have read a bit of the Bible, you'll notice that the Bible has a lot of things to say. But sometimes it's hard to know what the Bible says exactly about the situation that you're in. Maybe you're looking at getting a new job. Maybe you guys, being a bit younger, are thinking about careers to go into. You're thinking about if you want to date someone or marry someone. Maybe you're thinking about what life is all about. Guys over here, maybe you've been offered a promotion. Maybe you're thinking about retirement, half your luck. Maybe you're thinking about what to do with what you've got. Guys, there are people in our church who have been there and done that, who have read the Bible and tried to live out what the Bible says in the context of what they're thinking through. Now, I like to think I'm a pretty handy person. If you see my handiwork, you probably think otherwise. But when it comes to fixing problems with my car, there are some things that I can't fix. Now, when I was 21, just a little while ago, I drove past a Mini on the side of the road, knocked on the guy's door and picked it up for $250. I had these grand plans of fixing up the engine, completely pulling it apart, respraying it, the leather, the works, everything. This car was going to be amazing. But the problem was, I started pulling apart the engine. I had a manual. I had my sort of my keen attitude, not much mechanical knowledge being 21, and I got started. I pulled apart half the car and I got to the clutch. Now, has anyone here owned a Mini? So David will tell you, the clutch is a bit strange. It's kind of on the side of the engine, and there's this big, massive nut, and it's not easy to get off. Now, I tried and tried and tried to get this nut off, which probably says a lot about my mechanical ability, but I was unsuccessful. I couldn't get the nut off. I couldn't get the clutch out. The clutch was no good in the car. And so now this car sits in pieces in my dad's shed, and every sort of 3 or 4 months, he asks me when he's going to get rid of it. But we'll cross that bridge later. But you see, the reality is that there are tricks to the trade, right? I can read all the manuals, I can watch all the YouTube videos, I can get all the schematics which I have at home, which I proudly displayed on my bedroom wall because I was into Minis for a good 12 months. But the reality was, I didn't know the trick of how to get this nut off. Now, if I was wise and a bit smarter, I would have found some mechanic friends, I would have got into a Mini club, people that work with Minis, that know Minis, how they work, the tricks of the trade, the problems and all that sort of stuff. I would have found an older guy, pulled him aside and said, "Can you tell me how to fix this clutch?" And he probably would have said, "Rob, get this certain spanner, hit it 3 times to the left, 1 time to the right, give it a good whack on the side and it'll fall off." The Mini would have kept going, I probably would have finished, and there'd be a really cool car in the car park right now. You see, the reality is, guys, you need to make the most of the people that have been there before. And a Mini isn't important. It's a cool car, but there's nothing else to it. Guys, when we walk the Christian life, it's not easy, and things are hard. Save yourself a whole lot of pain and a whole lot of effort. Find someone worth imitating, get alongside them, and get all the advice you can. Now, that might mean joining a Bible study. It might mean making the most of evening supper and actually making the effort to leave your group of friends and go across and find someone a bit different and a bit older to talk to. It might mean doing a one-on-one or reading a Bible with someone. There's plenty of opportunities in how to do it. But guys, it's something that's absolutely worth doing, and Paul encourages us to do it. Find someone worth imitating, get alongside them, and learn how it is to be a Christian in a difficult world. Now, we've talked about the good people. Sadly, we must talk about the other side of the fence and the second kind of people who are enemies of Christ. So please read with me chapter 3, verse 18. "For many live as enemies of the cross. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears." You see, brothers and sisters, there is this stark reality. There are people who imitate Christ, and there is the other side of the fence, and that's people who live as enemies of the cross. So let's continue and have a bit of a think about what these people's reality looks like. Please pick up your Bible again, and we'll read verses 18 and 19 of chapter 3. "For many live as enemies of the cross. For I have often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. Now it's a pretty bleak picture, but Paul kind of breaks it really nicely into four sort of major themes that these people follow. The first one being their end, or where they end up. And we see in verse 19 that sadly their end is destruction. It's not good. Their God is themselves, and their desires are everything that they, is their appetite, everything that they want, they chase after. And their glory is their shame. Now that sounds a bit weird, but let's have a think about what that means. I think what it means is that what things that are shameful for God are the things that these people strive for and brag about. Now guys over here, a number of you go to uni. Sure, when you rock up to uni on the first day of semester, there'll be a bunch of people bragging about the night out that they had before and how drunk they got and the crazy things they did. This is probably a small picture of what it means to glory in shame. Guys on this side, you'll probably go to work on Monday morning and you'll get the same sort of message. I drank 3 bottles of wine, I had this great party, everything was wonderful. Maybe they'll brag about a new car or a bigger house or whatever their latest achievement is. We don't have to look far for people to brag about things that are shameful for God. But let's keep thinking. These guys' mindset is of things of earth. Things that are physical, things we can see, things that we can obtain. And the sad reality is as we've seen in both passages this evening, these things will pass away. Global warming is rampant. War is everywhere. The earth is starting to fall apart. Things aren't looking good. I don't think we're going to see things last forever. It's all going to pass away. And all the things that we've worked for and earned and acquired over our lives will be gone. But the struggle is this, right? In the moment, their life looks good. It looks tempting. You might have a mate who has a brand new, amazing motorbike, and all you want is a brand new motorbike. You might have a mate who has it all together with a wonderful business, is making an absolute fortune, goes on wonderful holidays. It's not easy being a Christian trying to live as how God wants us to and imitating Christ in a world that has no regard for him. But we're not alone. So remember Psalm 73? The psalmist here is also envious of people who live as God's enemies. He looks around and he sees these guys whose lives are good, they're happy, they're successful, they don't really suffer that much, and they have no regard for honouring God whatsoever. And the reality is, if you're anything like me or the psalmist, the temptation is to throw in the towel, give up on imitating Christ, and chase after the things that make you feel good. You know, we see parties, we see holidays, we see career success, we see easy lives, and probably the one that some people might laugh at is every Sunday off to do whatever you want. We're surrounded by it. But what does the psalmist do? He takes a step back and he considers the reality that's ahead of them. You see, as both passages say, ultimately their end is destruction. These things won't last. They won't do them any good. Ultimately, there's nothing left at the end but pain. And thankfully for the psalmist, he realizes the error of his thoughts and repents. But let's go back to the first reality, the people who want to imitate Christ. Please read with me verses 20 to 21 of chapter 3. But our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. So let's go back through those points that we looked at earlier with the enemies of God. So first of all, let's look at the mindset. The people who are imitators of Christ, their mindset isn't on earth, like the people who are enemies, but it's in another place, heaven. Now, heaven isn't here yet, but it's guaranteed to come. And unlike earth, which will pass away and will be finished, heaven will last forever. You might have seen in the last 12 months or so, Trump has been walking around yelling out a few catchphrases, things like, "We will make America great again." Now, in one sense, there's actually no point. Heaven is coming. There's a better place, far better than Trump can ever dream of and ever make. Guys, it's waiting for us. We just got to get there. Our glory, unlike the people who are enemies of God, is not in ourselves, but is in a Savior, who is Jesus. And this Savior is coming for us, and we eagerly await for him to come. Not only do we wait for him to come, but he gives us some pretty good rewards as well. Our bodies of humiliation, which are full of sin and frustration and all the bad things that we know that we do, will be transformed to conform to the body of his glory. Now, we don't have too much time to go into what that means tonight, but to be transformed into conforming to the glory of Christ, just from the cuff of it, sounds pretty good and worth the wait. You see, brothers and sisters, be patient. Stay focused. Keep your eye on the goal. Our reward is coming, and it is far greater than what this earth can offer. Now let's look at the God. So the people who are enemies of Christ, their God is themselves. But for people who imitate Christ, their God is Christ. And the good news is, unlike the people who are enemies of God, whose end is destruction, for Christians, people who imitate Christ, our end is glory. And it's guaranteed. You see, unlike people who live for this world, who are guaranteed to end in destruction, even if they try and make the most of everything that this world can have to offer, let's be realistic, right? There's 6 billion people in the world and going up. How many people are famous? How many people actually obtain all the things that they want? How many fancy suburbs are there in each city compared to all the other suburbs that sit around it that aren't as fancy? The reality is, even if you chase this world, it's not easy to make it to the top and actually get everything you can out of it anyway. But let's have a look at the final verse of chapter 3, verse 21. He will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. You see, the Christ who is coming, who's going to bring in heaven, has the power to make all things subject to himself. If he can make all of the earth subject to him, surely he's going to come good on his promise of bringing heaven and transforming our bodies. Brothers and sisters, if you patiently wait and imitate Christ, your reward is guaranteed. 100%. It's going to be great. But now that we've looked at these completely opposite types of people, Paul finishes with a comparison of the two and leaves us with a strong message of what we should do. So let's have a look at what Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. You see, after comparing the two realities of what this earth has, the two types of citizens that there are, Paul concludes by saying, stay strong, keep focused, stay on the goal, imitate Christ. You see, the reality is that you have a choice. You can reject Jesus and you can stay self-focused. You can live up and have everything that this world promises and has to offer, but ultimately your end will sadly be destruction. Or you can choose to deny yourself, imitate Christ, follow after him, and enjoy the guarantee of heaven. Brothers and sisters, when we think about Australia Day and what it means to be a citizen of Australia, things are pretty good. But I think the citizenship that's offered to us in heaven, dare I say, is far greater, far more guaranteed, and a lot longer lasting. But I leave you with this thought. Are you going to be someone over here who imitates Christ, who seeks out people who are worth following, getting alongside them and learning how it is to be a Christian in a difficult world? Or are you going to give up, follow after the world, and end in destruction?